Welcome to the teaching podcast of Wellspring Church in New York City. We are a community that seeks to live in the way of Jesus and hope that you will be encouraged by today's teaching.
Hi. Patrick, let me know if I need to do anything with the mic. You looked great up there, by the way. Beautiful outfit. Nicely done. Much love. I feel a lot of gratitude to be here this morning. I was sitting here in worship thinking, there's a lot of places that I could be, and there's a lot of places you could be. But here in a city of many people, to be amongst a community that is smiling, is joyful, that knows Jesus, wants to know you, that's a gift. And I just want to take that moment just to go, this is good. And let's be thankful that we're here this morning. And then the next thing I want to do is I actually want to take a moment to invite you to, if you're able, if you would stand with me. In the scriptures, there's a lot of conversation about a posture before God, and often inside a church when you hear, let's pray, you bow your head. But I'm going to ask you to do something different because the scriptures give us other postures. I'm going to invite you just for a moment where you are to kind of open up your hands before God and then to actually turn your face upward to him and just take a moment with where you're standing to ask him for what you need today, and then I'll pray for us. So let's do that together. Father, we look up to you as children looking up to a good dad, longing to receive from you sometimes things we can't say with words, but you know because you are a good father. And so I pray that you would see every one of your sons and daughters here today and provide them exactly what they need in this moment, that they would feel your presence and your love. And God, we open our hands to receive only what you have to offer. And so, Lord, let me be that simple conduit and let your word speak uniquely today. So, God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, go ahead and take a seat. So, as was mentioned earlier, there's a series, Wait on the Wind, looking at the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book in the Bible that just says, hey, how did the early church get started? What happened after Jesus died, was resurrected, ascended into heaven, the Spirit poured out? What happens after that? Because there is a picture we see early on that is just describing what has continued to be the experience of the church throughout. And as was mentioned multiple times today, it truly is an invitation for you and for me to know and experience God in a new and a deep way. In a new and a deep way. And up to this point, there has been this emphasis on the power of God through the Holy Spirit, the unique love of a body, a church that says, all that I have is for everybody, a generous community. And it's been relatively good stories about what's going on inside the church. People outside the church don't really like it, but inside the church it's been good until today. And in Acts chapter 6, which we'll look at today, it gets a little ugly, it gets a little bit messy, and it gets a little bit human. It's realistic. It's what we all experience on a regular basis, and imperfect people that gather together make mistakes, and it gets messy. And so I want to read for us Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7, and what I want to talk about today is the beautiful messiness of growth. The beautiful messiness of growth. So let's read along in Acts chapter 6. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Discontent in a church? What? The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked this idea, which is a sign of God's presence. And they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit; Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, we'll say, Timon, Simba, Puma. These 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So it gets a little bit messy even when God shows up. Even when God shows up. So just I point out a couple of pieces of messiness. In a church that had been united by the work of God, that had formed one body, their differences began to divide them. Their language differences, their cultural differences began to do what happens amongst humans. They became tribal. They began to show their preferences. They began to show their favoritism and, dare I say, their racism. Right? The messiness came out despite God's presence. On top of that, there was this dependency that they had formed in a religious setting that the leaders will fix this problem. So there's these two problems that we revealed in this passage of differences dividing and dependence on leaders. And God was trying to change this in Jesus. He was trying to change this divisiveness based on language and culture to make one language, one body. Different languages, different cultures, all that stuff, but coming together as one unified message for the good news that all are made in the image of God. And that all are part of the work of God. The Holy Spirit poured out on everyone. Not just the few, not just the leaders that get to fix everything, but everyone gets to play in this new game called Christianity. And today, and in the book of Acts, I think there's just one big question that is being asked and that God is trying to answer. And this is the question that I want to dig in, is what happens when God shows up? What happens when God shows up? There is a slide that says that. So we'll get there. What happens when God shows up? That's the question I want to answer, and I want to answer it. There it is. I want to answer it on an individual level and a corporate level, because God describes the people of God as the body of Christ, which means that what he does inside of a community like this, he's doing inside of you. And what he's doing inside of you, he's doing inside of a community. And so how does God work? What does he do when he shows up in your life? What does he do when he shows up in the life of Wellspring, this church? And how do you understand it, and how do you participate in it? And so the first thing I want to look at is this pattern of God. There's no formula for how God works. He's not something that you can just do one thing and therefore you get the same result. But there are patterns in how God moves. And so the pattern that I want to highlight when God shows up is this. When God shows up, there is joy that then leads to growth, leads to messiness, that leads to depth. I really wish I could cross out the messiness. I'm like, joy, growth, and depth, let's do this. But there's messiness in the middle. The Holy Spirit comes and brings this immense amount of joy, and all of a sudden there's this joyful growth. That's a honeymoon phase. And then it gets hard and it gets messy. And that's when we want to tap out. We want to tap out as individuals. God's trying to change things. I'm not ready for that. We want to tap out as a church. Oh, this is uncomfortable. But if we press through with the power of the Holy Spirit, with the good news of Jesus Christ, there is a depth that happens. And I don't want you to think this is always linear. And I don't want you to think this is like a finish line, that depth is the end. The truth is that this is more like a cycle. It's like a square that just keeps going. It's like going around the Monopoly board. You're constantly passing go. And it just does this. Joy, growth, messiness, depth. Joy, growth, messiness, depth. It keeps on going and going and going. And again, I don't like that. I do not. I struggle with guilt and shame, and I want to be perfect really fast. And I want none of my life to be messy. But God is super kind to not renovate the whole thing all at once, but to take each of our pieces of life and go, I'm just going to press in on this area right now. Let's go through the cycle here. And then he's going to move over and go, now let's do that here. Now here. And he does it the same in the body, in the church, in the family of God. See, I found this, I want to give you my first two points together. Growth is messy, and messy is good. But what I want to say is that God's growth doesn't create messiness, it reveals the messiness within. Man, this is so encouraging. I don't know if you know this, but I'm white, and I led a very white church for a long time, and they just sat there and didn't even smile. So this is good for my soul. God is not someone who creates mess, but he does reveal it. And it's kindness for him to reveal it. That's the biggest struggle for me, is that when the messy shows up, that's God's love for me. Because it's an invitation to change, not to avoid it, not to divide from people, but to be transformed. This is the way of God in his growth. And I found this very scientific chart. Data is very clear. It talks about success, but the same is true of growth. We want the straight up and to the right. But the actual measure in success is that it's just messy and we don't even know how it happens. We just know we wake up later on with joy and the depth of faith and a trust that it's like, I don't know how that was created in the midst of my mess. But that is the goodness of God. And so what I want to ask you is, what is the messiness that God is revealing in your life? And what is the messiness that God is revealing in this church? See, it is God's kindness. And I was thinking back throughout my entire life that there's a lot of mess. But God was kind to address each of the mess in different ways. And he did it in a way that helped me understand how to engage with him and grow in him in beautiful ways. That he took time to teach me how to pray, and it felt clunky and uncomfortable. And I was around people that were passionate in prayer, and I was like, I'm not like that. And then they spoke in tongues. I'm like, definitely not like that. And I had to get around this to grow into it. And then he was kind to do it in the scriptures. And I was asking God to highlight, like, what did that actually look like? And one of the areas was just in relationship to alcohol. When I was in college, I was selected to be a leader of a Christian organization, and as the leader, you set the rules. That's just how it goes. And so everyone was asking, what are the rules that I was going to set for college students? Was I going to set a no drinking rule? So where did I go? To my own life experience. And there was some ugly experiences of alcohol in my life. My first experience with death was the result of a drunk driver killing my neighbor who was like my sister. A few years after that, I lost my grandma to liver disease as a result of her alcoholism. So the messiness of my life dictated that I had a theology around alcohol that it was evil, bad, and kills things. Therefore, of course you can't have alcohol. My rules were informed by a desire to protect people from the pain of life and a fear of what would happen in the abuse of a substance. Very natural. But then I had a friend that said, oh, that's interesting. What do you think God says about alcohol? I'm like, probably what I think. And so I started searching just the word wine or drinking throughout the entirety of scriptures. And I was astonished to discover that God didn't think of it the same way that I did. In the Psalms, it says that he creates wine to gladden the hearts of men. It's often used in celebratory ways, and wouldn't you know it, Jesus, at a wedding, turned water into wine. Turns out, I was wrong. But God, in his kindness, helped me see that though I use the messiness of my life to shape my theology around him, he can change my messy theology to make it deeply rooted in who he is and what he wants to do. See, that was a healthy thing for me, but it was hard to come to grips with. Now, that was a substance outside of myself. What was even harder to come to grips with were the character flaws inside of me. Because I like to think highly of myself, that I am further along this journey of life than others, for sure, but definitely than I actually am. But God in his kindness shows not only the messiness of the world, but shows the messiness within. I am a huge Harry Potter nerd, and one of my favorite quotes comes from Sirius Black. And what he says is, the world isn't split into good people and Death Eaters. We've all got both light and dark inside us. What matters is the part we choose to act on. That's who we really are. And I didn't think it was kind of God to shine light on my darkness. I wanted him to just kind of like, you know, just brush it off. Just change me. Don't show it to me. Just fix it. But that's not how you grow. See, the goodness of God is what he does is he comes and brings his light into our darkness. He wants us to see our brokenness. He wants us to see the evil within us, the dark side of us, because it's in his light that we're transformed. It's in his healing that our brokenness is made whole. See, God is after the messiness in your life, not because he is mean, but because he is very kind. Because he knows that your messiness only causes more problems. And so in his kindness, he slowly brings you in to his goodness. He is transforming you. And one of the images that I've had to really come to grips with is the idea that my brokenness is where God is moving most. My messiness is where God is ultimately meeting me in the moment. And the way that I was helped to realize this is through a Japanese art form called kintsugi. Man, somebody, like, man, you guys are on it. So kintsugi takes broken pottery, and then when it puts it back together, it doesn't just glue it back together, you know, with Gorilla Glue. No, that's not satisfying. That's not beautiful. It actually traces the lines of the brokenness with gold. So in researching this, there's a famous artist that I stumbled upon that does this well. I think there's a slide. So you can see the pot on, or the vase, bowl, whatever you want to call it, on the right. You know, that in of itself would have been beautiful, but the gold makes it stand out. Not only does the gold make it stand out, but the gold emphasizes the broken places, the places that we might call scars, the places that we might not want to show people. And the artist is there on the left. Her name is Naoko Fukumura. And what's fascinating about it is that she has become famous for this by a messy accident. This is not what she set out to do. She was an artist, but she went through some trials in her life that ended in a very messy divorce. And in trying to sort through her life after that, she got an accidental email that said, "I apologize for missing your kintsugi class. Can you do another one?" She didn't do kintsugi classes. But it woke her up to this idea. And through the process of her learning to make this art, she said that she herself was made more whole. That she was shown that there is beauty in the brokenness. That's hard for us, but it is very clearly the message of the gospel. Because the most beautiful picture of kintsugi is no bowl or no pot, but it is in the body of Jesus Christ himself. See, Jesus Christ himself lived this perfect, amazing life, but the message of the gospel is that because of our brokenness and our sin, he was beaten and then nailed to a cross, buried, dead, resurrected, but what does he show his disciples? His scars. Eternally beautiful nail scars. And if that's my Savior, why wouldn't he do that through me and my brokenness and my messiness? Is there no more beautiful message against racism than a united church in the book of Acts where Greek and Hebrew speakers can come together? Isn't that a better message? That God can overcome our differences by the power of the Holy Spirit? See, he is unafraid of putting our messiness on display to the world to see, and they'll judge us for it. Aren't you supposed to be better for it? Yeah, I am. That's why I need Jesus. I remember when I worked as a waiter, I would have these conversations about Jesus with my coworkers, and they would say, oh, I don't go to church. It's full of hypocrites. I'm like, of course it is. That's why we're there. But we're at least honest about it. So what I want to encourage you to really come to openness today is, where are you most broken? Where are you the messiest? What have you been so afraid to let other people see? I got good news for you. The church exists so the messiness can come out. I can say that, and so I can say Wellspring exists uniquely, that the messiness is welcomed, because my messiness has been welcomed here. Last time I was here, God gave someone a prophetic word, shared it with Seth, and he sent it to me, and it took me about, I don't know, 10 days to actually read through it all, because it hit me like a ton of bricks, because it was true. But it was this message that I have been living through broken dreams. And that is 100% true. And I know some of you have the same story. That's why I'm sharing it. As I was wrestling with it, God said, bring it up. But I was afraid for other people to see my broken dreams or acknowledge my dreams as broken. That's heavy. But what God has kind of spoken to me over the last week around this concept is that God had to break my dreams because he had better dreams. And again, I don't like that. I think I have a really good plan for my life. But God is so kind to say, mine is always better. So if you're facing broken dreams, I have good encouragement for you. God has a lot of better dreams for you ahead than any broken dreams behind you. That's what I'm clinging to and believing. Now, that's the individual, but what happens inside of the church? I was a pastor for a number of years in the city and oversaw community groups, and there was a similar pattern that kept happening. These good leaders would bring the joy of the gospel into the community group, and it would grow. And then like a month would go by and they would come back and they'd be like, I'm a terrible leader. I need to step down. Like, just dissolve my community group. And I'd be like, what happened? They're like, everyone in my group is telling me their sin and it's just horrible. And obviously our group is just an absolute mess. And I'm like, that is good. That's a sign of health. You know, I was listening to the video and Olivia said these words of like, I want you to be safe. I'm here to protect and give you a place of safety. When people are safe, their messiness comes out. For some of you, that's called marriage. That hit. Yes. This is the beauty of intimate love, though, right? Is that the guards come down, the facade comes down, and the real comes out. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, I didn't even know that was in me. See, that is what the church was meant to be. Because God does not want you to walk around with the trauma that you don't even know is messing you up. God doesn't want you to walk around with the hidden sin that you're so afraid that if you tell somebody, they may stop loving you. And so what does he do? He says, let me give you a people that have walked through their sin being transformed. Let me give you a people that are unafraid to talk about their trauma and their pain and their brokenness. Let me give you a people that look at you and say, I know your story because it's my story. And that is the church. That is what God is doing here at Wellspring, is giving these pockets, this community, this place of care and love, where the gospel has come to bring joy and growth, but it's messy as a result of that. This church is growing, and because it's growing with humans, it's messier. When a family has kids, those white couches don't stay white. It gets messy. And when God saves people and shows them his good news in Jesus, they come not with perfection that just needs to be put on stage, but they come with brokenness that needs to be healed and loved. And that is the good news of God inside of this church family. So what is God doing in Wellspring? Well, the growth is revealing that the needs are outpacing the number of leaders to meet them. Well, great, you got five pastors. They can fix all the needs. That's not true. But that's why his spirit is in all of you and not just them. He has uniquely gifted you to be a part of this great work. Here at this church, it's no accident that you find yourself here. It's no accident that you found yourself this as a place where you love the worship, you love the teaching, you love the people, whatever it is you love. God's like, I did that so that you would come here and be a part of this. But the second is, I think God is breaking you and the church at large from a religious codependency. We love to worship leaders, but they're so imperfect, and then we get so let down. Oh, I worshiped you, and you're not perfect. It's like, I'm not Jesus. Never was. But there needs to be this brokenness of that, the breaking of codependency, that you would depend on the Lord. And you would let your leaders assist you in growing in the Lord, not in their leadership. That's what he is after. See, in this way, and we'll move to my third point. We're going to skip a couple slides. My third point is that that's the way that you move from growth to depth. Growth to depth. So let me go back and read. When the church faced this challenge, where the needs were outpacing the leaders to meet them, let's see what they did. So let's look back in the passage of Acts. So go to the next slide. All right. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Doesn't that on the surface feel kind of offensive? Just surface reading, kind of offensive. It's like, I'm above that, thank you. Let me go back into my study and hear from God on high, and then I will deliver you the good news. But how be it for me to have to wait tables? It feels that way, right? But how many of us have also had the tables, or people have been serving us, but we're also disappointed in the teaching? You know, like we're going to be complaining. It's like we shift from one problem to the next. But in their discernment, they said, God has given me a specific gifting, and I'm a terrible waiter. But I'm good at understanding what God's up to. See, God has this beautiful way of making diverse gifts for the moment, for the need. And there are roles that your pastors will play that you need to play. There are roles that pastors are going to play or not play that you need to participate in. There is a lot of needs in this church. There are not enough leaders to meet them. So they continue to go on and they say, so brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. We'll give them this responsibility. Then we can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following as a result of that. They were presented, they were prayed over, their hands were laid on him. And the results of that is so God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. See, what God starts to say is when the work of God spreads to the whole people of God, greater things happen as a result. See, if it was only dependent on a few leaders, growth would be impeded, the messiness would run rampant, and the church would die. But when the load is spread, when the responsibility, the burden of God's kingdom work building is spread amongst others, it increases, not just in number, but in depth and quality. You have found this place to be a community that's healthy because of its quality of love, not the quantity of religious activity. And so to maintain the quality of love is that more people step up to participate in loving the people of God. It's not that there needs to be more events and more activities and more meetings. No. There just needs to be more love to meet the needs. And I love that he highlights many of the Jewish priests were converted too. That's a deep work. Rabbis aren't just standing on the corner going, you know, I should follow Jesus. That is a depth of the kingdom work going further than it had before. Literally the chapter prior, the high priest is rallying all the other priests to arrest and persecute the church. And now they're getting saved. Because they're looking at that and going, it's not just about those 12 anymore. God's doing it in all these people. See, that is what God is up to. And so I have a couple questions to ask you for you to consider as we close. The first is, what role is God calling you to play in Wellspring's growth? One role I know he's not calling you to stay in forever is just to sit here on a Sunday. And I say that not because you don't need to just sit sometimes. You might need to sit for a few years and just soak in the goodness of God. I'm not saying you need to get up tomorrow and start serving. But I am saying that if you've sat here for a while, there's more that God has for you than sitting and consuming. You have a contributing role to the work of God in this community. I don't know what it is. You know, maybe it is, you know, to be the generous one, you know, like Barnabas that said, I'll give my house, I'll be the hospitable one. Maybe this community group leader, maybe it's to join CARES Network and grow and the ability to care for other people. Maybe it's to serve the kids because nobody wants to serve the kids. I got 3 of them. I don't want to sign up for that on Sunday sometimes. But they're really fun to watch run around here, right? But the reason they feel joy running around is because the way they feel loved in kids' ministry. What role is he calling you to play? But more than that, this isn't a challenge to sign up for all the service teams. It's not. Because what I'm asking you really, and what this passage is asking, is who is God asking you to become through Wellspring's growth? That's the second question. Who is God asking you to become through Wellspring's growth? Because when all the believers gathered together, what was the criteria that they were searching for? Well, which one of them have been through seminary? Which one of them have had church experience? No, look back in the book of in Acts. What does it say? What does it say about that? Next slide. So, brothers, select 7 men who are well respected, are full of the Spirit and wisdom. They were looking for people of character, not particular competencies. Who is God trying to make you into? He's trying to make you into someone who is well respected. So what part of your life isn't respectable right now that you may need to confess? What are you shy about that you're afraid you're not going to be loved if you tell someone? I got good news for you. You're not going to shock any of us. What about being filled? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. Has that been a scary thought for you? It was for me for a long time. That felt really too crazy, too charismatic. I'm not comfortable with that. Again, I'm white. I come from a very conservative white church. We said we were charismatic with a seatbelt. That's comical, right? Let me put a seatbelt, God, on so you can take the wheel, but I'm going to be very safe with my seatbelt. But the more and more, and this happened here in New York for me. I had to kind of come and receive prayer and go, I'm open to whatever you want to do. The results of that scared me. I started praying for people to be healed, and they were healed. And I was like, whoa, I'm not an avenger. Like, I'm not ready for this. But that's just God's power. But it wasn't just the power through me. It was what came inside of me. There was a fullness of joy. That's what God's wanted to do in filling the Holy Spirit first, is a joy that you don't know, a joy that surpasses circumstances. You can be happy when things are good, but joy lasts when things are bad. So if you're empty, come be filled. And then there's wisdom. See, wisdom happens when God reshapes your understanding of what's happened in life with his view of what is reality in life. See, things happen to us and we create a perspective and an interpretation. And often we don't think God's a part of it. Wisdom is when we take these situations and circumstances and we wrestle in prayer to the point where we're like, oh, that's what God was up to. That's where God was in the difficult moments. Oh, that's how God's trying to teach me in my business. That is how it applies in situations that I'm not used to applying God's ways in. That's wisdom. So my simple question is, are you ready for God to show up in your life? Are you kind of tired of doing it on your own? Are you ready to go through this journey where God shows up and joy comes with it? And you're like, yes, joy, growth, yes, I'm growing in the Lord. Oh no, it's messy. And are you ready for God to meet you and walk you through the messiness to a place of depth? I don't want you to like ponder that question for a week. I want you to take a moment with God now and go, am I ready for you to show up? And if you're not, just tell him, no, I'm not ready. Be patient with me. But if you are, that's why this place exists on a Sunday morning, to be a place of gathering. That's why these altars exist, that you can come and go, God, I want you to meet me here. That's why people on the prayer team are here, for you to come and just to say, I haven't told anyone this, but it's eating me alive and I need to confess it. I just want to hear and feel more of God's presence in my life. Come and fill me. And I'm desperate for his wisdom in this situation that I can't figure out. So again, as I close, will you join me and open up our hands to God? And I'll pray for us, and then we'll go into worship, and you'll go into a time of response. God, the scariest thing is to say to you, show up and have your way. But God, that is my prayer right now. Show up and have your way in this place, in me. And specifically, I ask, Holy Spirit, fall upon your people. Fill them anew. Where there is emptiness, let there be joy. Where there's lack, let there be plenty. Let there be abundance that falls upon them, and let your power fill this place. We surrender to you. Show up and have your way, even if it's messy. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. You can find out more about our church community at wellspringchurchnyc.com.